Okay, so we're in the middle of going through Hallel. We're up to the second paragraph of Hallel. We finished the first paragraph last week. What we ended off last week was the first paragraph was sort of an introduction to Hallel. And we spoke about the explanation of the Malbim, the commentary of the Malbim, saying that the praise that one gives to God from somebody who's not close to God, somebody who's distant from God, is just about the fact that God is the supreme power. He's above the world. He's the one that's the creator of the world. That's the basic level of praise. But once you get to know God more, and you have a relationship with God, so then it changes. The praise should really be about the fact that God deals with the world, and He's involved in the world, and He cares about us. And that's really the highest praise to God. Not just the fact that He's the creator of the world, and that He's above and beyond the world, but that He's really involved in the world, that God is part of the world and is involved in the world. And so we'll see how that, throughout Hallel, we'll see how that plays out. So today we'll deal with the second parak of Hallel. And this is, we're supposed to be saying Hallel during these days. This is when we say Hallel. So let's just first read it, and then we will analyze it. B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim Beis Yaakov Me'am Lo'ez. When the Jews left Mitzrayim, this paragraph is clearly about the Jews leaving Egypt, when they left Egypt. Beis Yaakov me'am lo'ez, when the house of Yaakov, the house of Jacob, from Am lo'ez, from a nation which has a different language. That's the basic explanation. We'll go into that in a minute. Ha'isa Yehuda l'kacho Yisrael mam shalosav. So Yehuda became his holy nation, Yisrael mam shalosav, and Yisrael became the one in charge. They became in charge. Hayam Rav Ayanos Ayarden Yisov Liachor, the water saw and it ran away. What is that referring to? The water saw and ran away.
The Kriyas Yamsuf.
The Yarden Yisov Liachor, and the Yarden also ran backwards. We'll explain exactly what that's referring to. The Yarden also going backwards. Heharim Raktu Ke'elim Gavos Kivneitzon, the mountains Raktu Ke'elim. They were dancing. They were going around like Elim, like rams. Gevaos kivneitzon, and the hills were like sheep. They were moving around. They weren't standing still. And we'll see that's referring to when we receive the Torah. We receive the Torah on the mountain, and when we're receiving the Torah, the mountains were shaking. We'll get to it in a minute. Malacho hayam kisana sayardin tisov liachor. So now, after we stated the facts of what happened, so now we ask the water, we ask the ocean, why were you running away? And the yardin too, why were you running? Heharim turkidu ke'elim givaos kivnetzona. We also asked the mountains, why were you shaking? Why were you shaking like rams? Why were you shaking like sheep? So now they respond back, and they answer, Melifnei Adon chuli aretz melifnei Elokei Yaakov. It's because they were standing in front of God. Because they were in the presence of God, so therefore they shook, or they ran away. Who is this God? Ha'hofchi atzer agamayim chalamish lamayin omayim. This is the God that turns rock into water, into a pool of water, and turns flint into lamayno mayim, into a fountain, a stream of water. And that's the God that we're referring to. Okay, before we go into this, any questions?
Very different than the other Hallel.
The previous paragraph that we dealt with. Yeah, it's very different. It's very different. In what sense?
Well, there's a lot more praise of God, I feel, in the previous one than there is in this one.
Okay, there's more praise of God. This is very historic.
Right.
This is just about describing what happened when we left Egypt. So it is a historical account of what happened when we were in Egypt. Throughout Hallel, we're going to go. There are parts of Hallel which describe what happened in Egypt, parts which have more of a focus on receiving the Torah, and then also the future redemption during the times of Mashiach. That's really what the transition is throughout Hallel. Any other points on this? Okay, so let's go through this. I hope that you had questions.
No, it turns out it's on a later paragraph.
On a later paragraph, okay. So we'll deal with it in the future. Okay. B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim Beis Yaakov Me'am Lo'ez. So there are two different descriptions here of the Jewish people. Two different names that are referred to for the Jewish people. B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, the Jews refer to as Yisrael. And there's also Beis Yaakov Me'am Lo'ez. Yaakov. We have two different names for, these are two different names for Yaakov himself as a person, and these are also two different names that refer to the Jewish people as a whole. Not just Yaakov, but the fact that we are Bnei Yaakov, we are the children of Yaakov, or we are Bnei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael. Does anybody know what the difference is between the word Yisrael and the word Yaakov? So the source for it, the source for Yaakov and Yisrael, these are really opposite words. Yaakov is the word that's used when he was born. That was the name that he was given when he was born because he was Ekev. He was holding on to Esau, which really means that holding on to Esau's heel. And so it's really like Esau is the one that's ahead of him. Esau comes out first. He's ahead of him. And Yaakov is holding on. He's grasping on to Esau. Yisrael is the name that's used when he's fighting with the angel of Esau a few parshas ago. He's fighting with the angel of Esau, and he defeats Esau. So this is not a situation where he's trying to grasp Esau, where he's behind, but really he's ahead of the game, and he defeats Esau. And then he's called Yisrael. It's when he's in charge. And many of our commentators explain that Yisrael and Yaakov, Yisrael is when we are the ones that are, we're in charge, we're leading, we're superior, we feel like we're proud. We're proud about who we are, about being part of the Jewish people. And Yaakov is when we have to, when we care about what others think about us. Yaakov is that we always, we try to integrate into the broader society, that we feel like we can't be proud about who we are, but we really have to be a part of somebody else. So here it's saying, B'seitz Yisrael Mitzrayim, when we're leaving Mitzrayim as Yisrael, as people who are proud. There were some people in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, who were proud to be Jewish, but also Beis Yaakov Me'am Loes. But then there were others who were really part of Am Loes. Am Loes is really referring to the broader culture of Egypt. Am Loes means, the basic explanation is that they speak a different language, which means it's not just about speaking a different language, but it's about speaking not just the language per se, but it's just a different society. They have different values. They have different, it's a totally different society. And that's why we use the word Yaakov. Yaakov is because these people are part of that society. Those people are entrenched in that society. So for both of them, they are both leaving Egypt. They're both leaving Egypt, and then they're going to come to the situation of Kriyas Yamsuf, where the sea will split, and receiving of the Torah. The Nitziv, one of the commentators, explains that for both types of people, the Yisrael, those that are proud to be Jewish, and also those that are just trying to be part of the Egyptian culture, both of them cannot fully appreciate God until we leave, until you leave Egypt. It's B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim. When we leave Egypt, that's when we could have this praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Hashem. Then we could praise Hashem. Why? Because of two reasons. He says there are two reasons. One is because we're in Mitzrayim, because of the place that we're in. We're in a certain place where it doesn't lend itself to really praising God. So even those who are Yisrael, even those who are proud to be Jewish, since they're still in that place of Mitzrayim, they're still in Egypt, so therefore they cannot fully praise God. Therefore, they also have to leave. And also, it's not just the place, but it's also the people that you are with. The people that you're with also, it prevents you from praising God on the highest level, because you are surrounded by those who oppose your views and oppose what you believe in. So therefore, it's hard to praise God. So therefore, we have to leave Mitzrayim. In order to praise God fully, we have to have B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim. We have to leave Egypt in order to praise God in the fullest sense. And so that's why this opening phrase of B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim is about the fact that we have to leave the surrounding culture. We have to leave those who have a negative influence on us in terms of what we believe in, and then we could praise God.
Rabbi, is that where the song comes from? Say, Israel,
That's this.
I wasn't here for a few classes, but I'm assuming there's, if I go back, there's a history of who put together how, why specifically these?
These were by David. We didn't discuss it, but these are by David, and the Hallel itself, you're asking about Hallel or the Tehillah?
Yeah, Hallel.
So Hallel was not David. It was later.
Did the Sanhedrin put it together? Like when did
I'm not sure. It might have been earlier than the Sanhedrin, but it's a good question. It's something to look into. But these chapters in Tehillim, in Halal are also, they're one after another also in the Tehillim. It's not like they took one chapter here and one chapter there. This is also, this is the specific order of Tehillim. It's like from 113 to 117, 118, something like that. So it is a, it is the same order as Tehillim. So David also wrote this in an order. Okay, so that's the first pasuk. Me'am lo'ez, just one other point on me'am lo'ez. The basic translation is that it's a foreign language. Lo'ez is a foreign language. The term lo'ez is also used in a different context, where it's like lazus svasayim. It's when it's like mockery. Lo'ez could also mean mockery. So it means that when we were in Egypt, they were mocking us and they were making fun of us. They were, in fact,
the non-Jews were, right?
Yeah, the Egyptians. The Egyptians were mocking us. In fact, the whole reason why we were enslaved was because Paro convinced his people that we were evil, that we were an evil people. We were going to try to uproot the whole society. We were going to revolt. And so that's what started everything. So everyone around us viewed us as evil. And so therefore we're leaving that mockery that they made of us. Haisa Yehuda Lakacho Yisrael Mam Shalosav. So Yehuda was made Yehuda became his holy one, and also Yisrael became the leader. Basically the Yisrael, the Jewish people now were able to take care of themselves. They had their own form of a government, they were their own people. As opposed to when they were in Egypt, they were under the Paro. They were under Paro, but now they're able to be free. Why specifically Yehuda? Where does Yehuda come from? So if you look at the Gemara, the Talmud, this is the next source here, and the English goes to the back also. The Talmud tells us as follows: Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda, lo kachay amaisa. This is in the middle of a conversation. Rabbi Yehuda. The English is on the left hand side, says that the following occurred. Ze omer einani yori tchil el yam, ze omer einani yori tchil el yam. They're by Kriyas Yamsuf, they're by the splitting of the sea. The sea is right in front of them. It has not yet split. Each person is telling each other, I'm not jumping in first. It's not gonna be me. What happened? Kofat Nachshon ben Aminadav, who came from the tribe of Yehuda. He came from Yehuda. He jumped v'yar liyam tchila, and he jumped into the water first. I'm just skipping a little bit to after the three dots. Lefichach, therefore, zacha Yehuda lasos memshala b'Yisrael. It's because of this reason Yehuda became the king for the Jewish people. The kingdom always stems from Yehuda. Yehuda, it comes from, everything comes from Yehuda. Yehuda is the king. Shenemar Haisa Yehuda Lakacha Yisrael Mam Shalosav. And the Talmud quotes our verse here in Tehillim about the fact that Yehuda is the one that's going to be the king. Ma Tam Haisa Yehuda Lakacha Yisrael Mam Shalosav. What's the reason why Yehuda is better than all the other tribes in terms of this aspect of being the king, in terms of ruling? Mishom Dehayami Yerava Yanus. Because of what happened with Nachshon Ben Aminadav, that Nachshon was the one to jump in first. And so therefore he took that responsibility to jump in first. Everybody else was scared. And so therefore Yehuda became the king. It's because of what Nachshon did that Yehuda became the king.
And what does the quote from Hosea mean? I don't understand it. Ephraim surrounds me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. And Judah is yet wayward for a while.
Hold on, let me read the Hebrew. The point here is that Yehuda is the one that's jumping in. The point is that Yehuda is the one that's following God. Even if others are not, Yehuda is following God. So that's what they're quoting from this verse, that Yehuda is able to take that jump.
But what does Ephraim surrounds me with deceit mean?
So you have to look at that context. You have to look at the context in Hosea. But the reason why they're quoting that verse in Hosea is to tell you about Yehuda, the fact that Yehuda is the one that's following God. But in terms of the context of Ephraim, you have to look it up in Hosea.
Oh, okay.
I'm not sure. I mean, you have to look that up in Hosea.
Okay.
Now, this is not the only reason which is found as to why Yehuda became the king, or the children of Yehuda became the king. There are many different midrashim as to why Yehuda became the king. And I think all of them, this comes from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, all of them have the same root, which really tells us about what's really essential to be a leader. Yehuda, this is just from the last couple of parshas, Yehuda is the one that took out Yosef. He took out Yosef from the pit to sell him. And so the Medrash says that he took him out because he wanted to make sure that he'll be sold as opposed to just die in the pit. And he took him out of the pit. Another case of where Yehuda came up in the last couple of parshas, which also the Medrash says is the reason why he became the king, is with Tamar. This was last week's parsha. With Tamar, the whole story of Yehuda and Tamar, where Tamar didn't reveal how she became pregnant. She just said that I have this person's item, and whoever wants to claim it, so then that's the person who made me pregnant. And Yehuda knew that it was him. And Yehuda was willing to take that responsibility and admit to it, even though it wouldn't look good. But
and he recognized Tamar's righteousness.
Yeah, and he recognized Tamar's righteousness. But he, for himself, personally, he knew that it wouldn't look good. It would look pretty bad. But still, he was willing to take that responsibility. And there's one more. There's one more Midrash. Binyamin, yeah, with Binyamin. Yehuda also took responsibility in terms of Binyamin. That he told his father, I will make sure that Binyamin comes back to you. When they go down to Egypt and the king, which they didn't know, or the second in command was Yosef, they didn't know it was Yosef at the time, and they're going down to Egypt to get food because there's a famine in Israel. So the second in command, who was Yosef, told them, bring down Binyamin. And Yaakov was very reluctant to allow them to bring down Binyamin because he already lost Yosef. He's going to lose Binyamin now. And Yehuda was the one to take responsibility. So all four of these different reasons, they all share the concept of responsibility. That you're the one who, you know that you are responsible. And if something goes wrong, like in the case of Tamar, if something goes wrong, he'll be the first one to admit it. I'm taking responsibility and I know I'm the one, ultimately I'm the one in charge. And if it goes well, it's because of me. If it goes wrong, it's because of me. That I know I'm going to take responsibility. And that's the necessary characteristic of a leader.
Yeah.
A leader is somebody who's able to admit to their mistakes and to not just admit to their mistakes, but also to take responsibility. Okay. So that's why in verse 2, when we discuss Yehuda, it's about the role that he played in the splitting of the sea, and that it was because of Nachshon ben Aminadav jumping in. The Malbim, one of the commentators also on this verse, he explains that God was involved in the ten makos, in the ten plagues. There were open miracles in Egypt, but the verse focuses on the splitting of the sea. When we're praising God, it focuses on the splitting of the sea. Why? And so he explains, because that's the time where we also took the initiative. It's not just about the fact that God is just showing his miracles, but we also, Nachshon ben Aminadav, he's the one that jumped into the ocean. So it's showing that we are also involved in the process. It's not just God himself, but we are also involved in that process. And we also go, we believe in God and we jump in. So it's both of us are necessary. We have to be involved and then God will help us out with miracles.
That's an incredible belief in God, isn't it?
To jump in, yeah. Most were, they weren't willing to.
Absolutely.
Everyone was saying, not me. So he was willing to. Hayam Rav Yanos, going on to verse 3, Hayam Rav Yanos Hayardin Yisov Liachor. So the Yam, the sea, ran, it saw, and then it ran, and also the Yardin also ran back. So just in terms of the Yardin, what does the Yardin have to do with anything? The splitting of the sea did not happen by the Yardin. So there are two different explanations that are given. One explanation by our commentators is that when the sea split, God wanted to show such an open miracle that the water did not just split there, but throughout the world, water split. So also by the Jordan, it would also, by the Jordan River, there, it also split over there. And so the water split. Others explained that there was another time where the water didn't split, but it moved to one side, which is when the Jews crossed the Jordan to go into Israel. It's not referring to the splitting of the sea, but when the Jews crossed over to go into Israel, so the water went to one side. It wasn't split, but it went to one side. I think in the movie, The Ten Commandments, I think they had it wrong. I think they don't have the water splitting. I think they have the water going to one side.
Yes.
If I'm correct. So that's wrong. That's wrong. I think they got a lot of things right there, but that's wrong. The sea split into two. The water was on both sides. It wasn't just on one side. When they crossed the Jordan to go into Israel, so there everything was moved over onto one side. It wasn't into two. But
Didn't it split into twelve?
Water split into 12?
The Red Sea, yeah. So each tribe had their own channel through the sea.
That must be a Medrash.
Yeah. I guess so.
Uh-huh.
That's what
The literal verse just has them. There's two walls of water. That's what the verse says. There are two walls of water. It could be for each tribe that they had their own wall. The Medrash, there's a fascinating Medrash which says Hayam Rav Yanos, the water ran. Where did they get the concept that the water ran? Where did this come from? So it says that because Yosef also ran away. Where did Yosef run away from?
Asa.
No, that's Yaakov. That's Yaakov. Potiphar. By Potiphar. Uses the same language of running away by Potiphar. When Yosef was with Potiphar,
he ran away from the wife.
He ran away from Isha's Potiphar, from the wife of Potiphar. So the question is, what's the connection between Yosef running away, and because Yosef ran away, so now the sea split, and the sea runs away. The water runs away also. What's the connection between the two? It's true that they both have the same language of running away, but what's the connection between Yosef running away from the wife of Potiphar and just the water running away when they see the Jewish people there? What's the connection between the two? So, if we analyze for a little bit the situation that Yosef was in. So Yosef was sold by his brothers. If you think about it, he was sold by his brothers. From his perspective, he's being rejected by his family. His family just sold him. Yaakov is the one, his father is the one that sent him to the brothers to begin with. So he doesn't know what Yaakov was thinking. He's completely sold. He's by himself. He has absolutely nothing. And if he doesn't give in, he's going to go to jail, which is what happened. He went to jail. If he doesn't give in, there is, other than for the moral reasons behind it, he has absolutely no reason not to give in. Right? Everything's just going against him. Besides for the moral reasons behind it, everything's going against him, and yet he's able to go ahead and go against the natural reaction. A natural reaction in his situation would be to give in. He has nothing going on in his life. He's alone in a foreign country, and why should he go to jail for this? Why should he risk his life for this? And so the natural reaction is just to give in. And he was able to overcome that and just run. He just ran. He was able to overcome that and run and go against the natural reaction. And so this shows us about the ability that we have to go against our nature. We have that ability to go against our nature. Our nature might tell us to do something which is wrong, to do something which isn't the good thing to do. And we have that ability. If we run away from that, so then we have that ability to go against nature, which is exactly what's happening by the splitting of the sea.
Yetzer hara.
Yeah, going against that Yetzer hara. Go against that Yetzer hara. But the splitting of the sea also, God is showing how he could completely uproot nature. It is miraculous to have a splitting of the sea. I've never seen it. It's miraculous. We don't see this. The water is supposed to just flow or just stay still. But for it to split into sea and turn into a wall, that's impossible. So just like Yosef was able to accomplish the impossible, because people could accomplish the impossible. The point here is that people have that ability. If they want to and they really try, so then they have that ability to do the impossible. So man can do that, and so God is showing, just like man can do that, I could also do that. I could, as a reward for man doing that and for people doing that, So then God also does that to save the Jewish people. He also splits the sea, and in a miraculous way, the Jewish people are saved from Paro. Just one... How much time do we have? We have a few minutes. An explanation as to why was it... Why does it have to be that then when it comes to the splitting of the sea, there are two walls, but when it comes to crossing the Yarden, when they go into Israel, it's just one wall? Like, why would that be? Why do you have to have... Like, what's the message behind the fact that by the splitting of the sea, it's two walls, you have the... It just splits into two, as opposed to everything just moving over...
one people by the time they cross the Jordan.
You're saying that the river itself represents the people, the Jewish people.
Well, it's backing up to allow them all to go together. They become one family by that point, instead of a whole bunch of tribes and...
It's an interesting idea. It is interesting. I thought that by the splitting of the sea, it was a greater miracle, because not only did we have to cross,
absolutely,
but we were also, behind us, we were about to get attacked.
Hmm.
And so we were in a state of desperate need. So in a state of desperate need, so God wants to show a greater miracle. And so he splits the sea into two to show a greater miracle. It's a greater miracle than just having everything pushed to the side. You could push the water to the side, which itself is also a miracle, but it's not as great as just splitting the two and having the Jews cross through. When we're by the Yarden, when we're crossing the river to go to Israel, so we're not in a state of desperate need. Nobody's behind us that's pursuing us, that's going
to
attack
us. Showing his approval of the two tribes who elected to stay and take their share on the east of Jordan, actually going with the rest of the tribes to war and leading them into war.
And therefore what? They did go with them.
Yeah, so God was approving that, and he made it easy for them by backing up the Jordan.
Yeah, but the question is, he could have made it easier by just splitting the sea or by moving all the water to one side. So he specifically moved the water all to one side, I think, to show that this isn't as desperate of a need. It's not as desperate of a need.
Because I would think that when a person is desperate,
even the smallest thing
you would appreciate.
Yeah.
When things are going well, like, unless it's going to be something really impressive, I don't know if I'll pay attention. But when you're desperate, you're like, oh, at least I didn't have to deal with that. But
it's interesting. But God wants to show that he's really involved, so he wants to show the greatness of his miracle.
But
I hear that other perspective.
But later
also.
On, they wanted both sides of the Yarden. You know, Menachem Begin.
Right.
That's right. Both sides of the Yarden.
Right. Yeah.
That's such a cute
verse 4, Dalad. Heharim raktu ke'elim gavos kivneitzon. The mountains were shaking. This is referring to when we received the Torah, that the mountains were shaking, because when we received the Torah, so God spoke to us. So for God to interact with the world, that requires, that's not something which the world could handle. So therefore, the mountains had to shake. The mountains had to shake because it's not natural for God to speak to us. So when God spoke to all the entire Jewish people, the mountains were trembling, they were shaking. And so we asked them, Malacha Yam Kisanas Hayardin Tisol Liachor. We asked them in verse 5, why are you running away? And also to the mountains in verse 6, Harim Tirgadu Ke'elim Givos Kivnetzon. Why are the mountains shaking? And so they respond, Milifnei Adon Chuli Arts Milifnei Elokai Yaakov. The reason why we're shaking, the reason why we're running away, is because we're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of the God, the creator of the world, and Milifnei Elokai Yaakov. Elokai Yaakov. We're also in the presence of the God of Yaakov. And so part of it is not just the fact that God created the world, but we're also in the presence of the God who has a relationship with the Jewish people. It's not just because God is around, but it's because it's the God of Yaakov, the God of the Jewish people.
He's manifesting himself more.
Because of the connection that he has with the Jewish people. It's specifically because of that connection with the Jewish people that Hashem having that presence with the Jewish people allows nature to change. And God performs a miracle in this world to allow nature to change. And then finally, in verse 8, Ha'ofriya Torah Gamayim Chalamish Lamayim Omayim. God has this ability to change a rock which is still and motionless, to just completely to turn into a flow of water. That the water, that the rock could then itself turn into water. God has the ability to to take one thing and make it the opposite, to make it the complete opposite. And so God is involved in the world, and that's why this is a continuation of the previous chapter, the previous parak, the previous chapter, because it's all about how God is involved in the world. And Hallel goes through different aspects in history where we see that God is involved in the world, and this second chapter of Hallel is showing how God was involved within the process of leaving Egypt, how God was completely involved in that, and how he made open miracles for us to understand and to know that God is involved in our lives from the times of Mitzrayim. And so we read this historical account to realize that within our own lives also, that God is very much involved within our own lives. And we praise God for that in our Hallel, and also during these times of Hanukkah as well. Okay. Thank you. We'll stop.